All right. I had the disadvantage of knowing that song from listening to Lester Roloff sing it. And some of you may have heard Lester Roloff's old tapes and CDs. Now, he sang with heart and enjoyed his singing, but he didn't know much about singing. And that I think that's why he's my dad's favorite singer to listen to. And he's always interesting because he talks half of the songs and sings half of them, and then he has a whole different way of timing. And it's funny because his wife always accompanied him on the organ, and you can tell that she was the only one who could accompany him, and that she just kind of went from chord to chord. But anyway, I enjoyed that song. Good words to that song. And tonight, if you are in doubt about your salvation, I want you to know that God wants you to be sure, that it is not God's will for you to be in doubt, for you to be confused about salvation. And I hope that you'll pay attention this evening. And I trust that if you're concerned about your soul, that you'll deal with that and not be content to live in a state of doubt. Now, before we get into the message this evening, and you can go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 4, but before we get into the message, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, tomorrow, Brother Ed Rice is looking for somebody that would be interested in knocking doors with him. He has off of work, and he was wondering if there was another fella that maybe has off of work and would be interested in going for a couple of hours in the late morning or early afternoon to do some door knocking. So if you would be interested in that, you catch Brother Ed after the services and let him know, and he would enjoy taking advantage of that. Also, on Saturday, we're doing some work over at the parsonage, some renovations, and on Saturday morning from 8 o'clock until about lunchtime or a little bit before, we're going to be doing some work over there. And if some of you fellows would like to come and help with that, primarily we're going to be tearing out a couple of non-functioning chimneys, and we have to carry all the bricks, and it's kind of a mess. But anyway, if you'd like to be a part of that and just can't wait to get your hands dirty and so on, we'll be about 8 o'clock getting started over there at the parsonage. Now, we're here in Genesis chapter 4, and tonight I want to speak to you about what I think we could argue is the most horrible word in the English language. And it is the first mention of this word that we find here in Genesis chapter 4. And when some people are asked, what do you think is the most horrible and dastardly word in the English language? There's lots of ideas people come up with. They could say, well, death or being lost is perhaps something like that, or the word hell comes to some people's minds, and maybe some other thing has come to your mind. But tonight I want to speak to you about what I believe is at the root of all of those things, and that is the word sin. Now, I'm not going to preach to you about all that's in the Bible about sin. That's a rather broad subject. The word is mentioned hundreds of times in our Bible. But tonight I want to just give you a glimpse at this terrible word and what it means, and how we ought to fear and quake at the mention of sin. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1, the scripture says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Back to our text in verse number 7, in the middle of the verse, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Father, would you meet with us tonight? Would you teach us from your word? And Father, I pray that you would place inside of us each tonight a holy fear of this terrible thing called sin. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see sin for what it is. I pray that you would open our eyes and help us, Lord, not to be naive or simple about the terrible consequences of sin. I pray, Father, that you would help me tonight to say those things that need to be said, nothing more and nothing less. I pray that you would meet with us now tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen. Some time ago, I was reading a book, and this particular book was dealing with the terrible situation that is going on right now in the country of Zimbabwe. And the fellow who was writing, Brother Wilhite, was born and raised in Zimbabwe. He was a white man. And he's a journalist now, and he grew up there, and so he is truly a white African. And Brother Graham, you can probably identify with that. And he was born and raised there, and he was detailing how he saw the country change. And he talked about the atrocities before the current dictator who's there, and then he talked about the things that have been going on since, and it's a very sad story. But in the middle of that book, he wove the story about his father, who was fighting in World War II, and his family was actually killed by the Nazis because they were Jewish. And his family, he survived the Holocaust because his family sent him far away, and he ended up in the army fighting, and his life was spared, but his whole family was lost. And in the midst of this, the son was detailing about what happened in some of the concentration camps. And I'm not going to repeat the details here from the pulpit, but if you've ever been to the Holocaust Museum, if you've ever read any of that, then you understand the wickedness that took place and the terrible and the unspeakable things which were done to the Jewish people by the Nazi armies as they were taken into these concentration camps. And as I read it, and my heart was so saddened, and I was sickened by the thought that people could act in such a way. And then the thought struck me, and I said, you know what was at the root of all this? Sin. Sin. And yet the same sin that drove those men to behave in that ungodly and beastly manner against other human beings is the sin that we excuse every day in our lives. You say, oh, well, I would never be involved in something like that in a concentration camp. I would stand up and surely I would be counted. And I'm telling you that there were a lot of people in Nazi Germany who would have said the same thing before that ever took place, and yet they went along with it. Why? Because sin dwells within us. I'm telling you tonight that concerning sin, we try to classify it. In other words, we say, well, there's the major sins, and there's the minor sins. And as long as I only do the minor sins, it's okay. And as long as I don't do anything major, that's going to be all right with God. So we try to classify sin. Sometimes we try to mollify sin. We try to put up with it in our life and find a way to coexist peacefully with sin. Sometimes we try to justify sin, and we find all kinds of reasons why our sin is okay in our life. Did you ever notice how it's okay for you to sin, but it's not okay for someone else to sin? Did you ever notice how if you use the same level of or the same standard of judgment that you use in judging other people in your own life, you would be a terrible, wicked person because you know things about yourself that nobody else knows. And you would begin to realize how serious the sin is in your life. But we justify it. We find reasons to make it permissible for us to have sin. honestly, if we truly understood, and I don't know, you know, I prayed that a little while ago. I asked that God would help us to understand sin, but I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know if we can understand sin completely in the same sense that God does, because we're not God. We're not perfectly holy, and we don't see all of the consequences and the effect of sin. I guarantee you that if we saw sin completely the way that God saw it, it'd probably kill us. I'm telling you tonight that if we understand what sin is from a biblical perspective, and if we understand what it does to us, it would cause us not to classify or mollify or justify our sin, but it would cause us to be desperate to mortify sin. Now, tonight, we're here in Genesis chapter 4, and we find a very sad story. It's the beginning of the human race. Adam and Eve were created by God and placed in the Garden of Eden. And you know that Cain's sin was not the first sin. Adam sinned first. But now this word sin is used about Cain and what he did. But do you see in Eve, as she gave birth to this child, and it's just like all of us who are parents, we hold our children. I hold my little boy in my arms, Titus, he's 3 months old, and I look down into his innocent face, and I think, how could this boy, this precious little child, ever grow up to do anything wrong? Can you remember thinking that? And then as your children grow, and you begin to see their sin nature manifested, and you begin to realize how powerful sin is that works within them. And you understand with me that every murderer was once a little baby that was held in some parent's arms that looked down at that little child and thought, this child could never do anything wrong. This is a precious, innocent little child. And yet sin is the great destroyer. I think of sin in the sense of a snake. I don't like snakes. But if I saw a snake that had just eaten a pet puppy and was laying there too bloated to move because it had swallowed that puppy down and was digesting it, and we would see that snake and we would be filled with hatred and, oh, how could that snake? And it's just an animal. It's just doing what it's supposed to do, and it can't help it, and all of that. But see, we would get angry with that snake, and we would probably dispatch that snake and say, I'm going to take care of it. But see, sin does that kind of thing in our life. And we say, well, you know, it's just normal. It's just something that I expect is for sin to be in my life. You know, doesn't everybody have their sin after all? You know, in my own life, I hate sin. And I don't hate sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? I found out some news this week that broke my heart about sin. It was somebody's life that is in the process of getting wrecked because of sinful choices. And I went home and I told my wife, and I was just so upset. And I thought, boy, I hate sin. And then at the same turn, I'll turn around and I'll do things in my life that are against God, and I'll find a reason to justify it and say, it's okay. It's all right. See, everybody has their sin. Now, here is Cain standing before God to offer an offering. And the Bible doesn't say it in so many words, but it's clear enough in Genesis chapter 3 that God had set an expectation of what kind of sacrifices and offerings would be acceptable. You know the story. Cain decided that God's offering, the one that God had requested, was not what he was going to bring. And so he was a farmer, and he decided he was not going to bring a blood sacrifice. Instead, he was going to bring the works of his hands, the vegetables and the fruit that he had grown. And by the way, I don't think that God refused Cain's sacrifice because the fruit and the vegetables were rotten or because they weren't nice enough. I think that Cain was probably a pretty good farmer and that he brought God the best that he had, but that was exactly the problem. It was the best that he had. And God had asked for something that was more than that. God had said, I want a blood sacrifice. And so Cain brought the offering to God. And when God looked at the sacrifices that were offered, he accepted Abel's offering and he rejected Cain's offering. And Cain got offended. Have you ever been offended at God? Have you ever been offended at someone else? Maybe you tried to do something for them and they said it's just not acceptable. Have you ever been rejected for something? Well, that's where Cain was. He was rejected, but not just by anyone. He was rejected by God because of his sacrifice. And I say he was rejected. What God rejected was his sacrifice. What God said was, I want the proper offering. He was still reaching out to Cain. He still wanted to accept Cain. He still loved Cain. But Cain responded in a very typical human way. Now, we look at Cain. I look at Cain. I read this story. And I think, Cain, what was the big deal? If God said, I don't want apples and wheat and corn, I want a lamb, why didn't you just go over to Abel and say, Abel, I'd like to get a lamb from you to give as a sacrifice because that's what God wants. And it would have been over right there. But now Cain got it in his head that this wasn't fair. And so the solution to his problem of sin got him even deeper. He said, I know how I'll solve the problem. I'll kill Abel. Because Abel gave an acceptable sacrifice. And if God's going to accept his sacrifice and not mine, then I'll just go ahead and take it out on Abel. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? Perfect sense. Are you all with me tonight? That makes absolute sense. And I'm telling you, when we respond to sin so often, we just keep digging the hole. And digging the hole. And dig in the hole. And that's what Cain's doing. He says, instead of responding to God, instead of listening to what God says, instead of realizing that God's demands are reasonable, he says, I'm just going to keep digging this hole. I'm going to see what God's going to do. I'm going to see if I can force God's hand. By the way, forcing God's hand is not a good idea. He has a strong hand. He has a long arm. And you can't compete with him. So why would you want to force his hand? But we do it all the time. And so then we see that Cain, who was as Eve held him in her arms, she said about him in verse number 1, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Oh, the potential that God had in this young man. Here is the Savior of the human race. I've gotten a man from the Lord. And with what sorrow Adam and Eve must have looked at their son as they realized that he had taken the life of his brother. Of their other precious son and thought, oh, Cain, what have you done? How could you do this? But then Adam and Eve, how could they have done what they did? How could they have rebelled against God? And I think such sadness must have come upon them as they realized that what had happened in Cain's life was, of course, his choice, but was partly their responsibility. I want you to think with me tonight about sin. We're going to look at a number of verses and a number of thoughts. I want you, first of all, to understand the description of sin. God said about Cain, Cain, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. Now, if you went home tonight and you went to unlock your front door and found a big mound of dog poop in front of the door, how would you respond? Say, oh, goody, somebody left me a present. Oh, this is wonderful. No, you'd probably be a little upset. You'd probably be a little annoyed. You'd probably be wondering, what neighbor would do such a thing to me? Which one of my children is responsible for this? And you wouldn't be pleased at it at all. But God said about Cain, sin lieth at the door. Something much more insidious and destructive and terrible was lying at the door. Cain, you better pay attention. Sin is lying at the door. The description of sin. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4 puts it this way. It says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. It has the idea when the word sin is used, and as I've already mentioned, it's used over and over and over and over and over again. If you will, it's the history of the human race, sin. It's all through the Bible. But when God speaks about sin, he means that we have transgressed the law. The word sin has two meanings. One is the idea that we have stepped across the line. It's as if God has drawn a line in the sand. Did you ever do this when you were a kid? You say to one of your buddies, some of you fellows, there's the line. Cross it if you dare. And you know what that means, all right? Then those little boys are going to tussle, and that other little boy is going to weigh it out. Can I take him or not? And he's going to come to the line, and he's going to think, oh, I can get him. As soon as he steps across the line, then those guys are at it. And I'm giving some of you some ideas, all right? Some of these teenage boys are going to be drawing lines. Now, it's the idea, sin is the idea that God has drawn a line. And he has not dared us to cross that line. He has forbidden us to cross that line. He has said, do not cross the line. And sin is when we look God right in the face and willfully we say to him, God, I don't care what you think, I'm going to do it anyway. And that is what sin is. We try to fool ourselves and say, oh, it was just a mistake. You know, it was just a failure. Oh, you know, it's just a weakness that I have. No, it's outright rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Don't try to change the terms, because you're not doing yourself any favors by doing that. You need to call it what it is. And so the idea of sin means to cross over a line that God has drawn. The idea of sin also means to miss the mark. It has the idea that God has given us certain requirements, and that those requirements are not one-time requirements, but that they are requirements which have to be done repeatedly over and over and over again, and they have to be done perfectly in order to meet the standard of the law. And in case you're wondering, you can't meet that standard. You can't reach that standard. It's absolutely impossible to measure up to the mark which God has set. And so we find that we miss the mark, even when our intentions are good, even when we think, oh, well, I'm doing the best that I can. Our best is never enough. Now, when we talk about sin, there are sins of omission. That's when we leave out things that God has said ought to be done. An example would be God commands us as Christians to be salt and light. He commands us to win souls. And so when we choose not to win souls, when we choose not to engage in the behavior that God says a Christian ought to be engaged in, then we have sinned against God. We have omitted something which God says is very important. There are also those sins of commission, of commission. That means that God has said something and we have rebelled against it. God said, maybe God said, thou shalt not steal. And so we were coming along and we saw something that looked pretty nice and nobody seemed to claim it and nobody was really noticing. So we just kind of slipped it in our pocket and took it home. And that was a sin of commission. That was, God said, thou shalt not steal. And we said, well, it's not that big of a deal. I'll steal anyway. Our intentions were not good. We decided that we were going to disobey God willfully. There are those sins of commission which are willful, just like I spoke about. There are sins of commission which are ignorant. That is, many times that we sin without knowledge of the fact that we have sinned. David spoke to the Lord and asked God to forgive him of secret faults, faults that he himself was not aware of. And I'm telling you, you've sinned more than you have any idea about. You think, well, I know a lot about myself. I know a lot. No, you've forgotten many more sins. And there's many things that you have done which were in rebellion against God. And God will hold you accountable, by the way, for those things. It's a serious, serious situation. The Bible tells us that we are sinners both by birth and by choice. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. If you want to turn over there real quickly, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. And we'll use Cain as an example, because Cain certainly had a strike against him. He had a daddy, a papa, who had sinned against God. And we're going to find in Romans chapter 5 that because of his father's sin, Cain was already predisposed to sin. He was already bent in that direction. And so he was a sinner by birth. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. The scripture says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, let me just pause for a moment and say to you that there are many people in our world tonight who say, well, I think that the majority of people are really good deep down inside. I mean, they just have a good heart and we just have to fan the flame of goodness within them. And certainly, you know, if we could just educate them and if we could just give them more money and if we could help them to understand the right things to do and encourage them, then, you know, people are deep down, they're really good. That's a bunch of baloney. Deep down, people are bad. Deep down, people will do the wrong thing given the opportunity. Actually, the only thing that keeps us halfway straight in this world and keeps us from going violently against God's law and committing all kinds of despicable and ornery sins is the fact that society at large says it's not acceptable and we're afraid of what everyone would think. And if you remove those restrictions of law, you would see real lawlessness. You've heard that word before. You would see such despicable and unbelievable behavior from people. And we would say, oh, that's just terrible. No, it's deep inside each and every one of us. We are sinners by birth. Because we are Adam's children, because we are human beings, we have a common problem with sin. But now in Genesis chapter 4, Cain was a sinner by birth, but he was a sinner by choice. You see, God did not say, Cain, there's no option for you. You're just automatically going to have to be wicked and you're going to have to walk away from me and you're going to have to be in rebellion against me. Actually, what we find is that Cain decided willfully that he was going to disobey God, that he was going to bring a sacrifice which was not acceptable to God. And then when God called him on it, he decided willfully that he was going to bash his brother's brains in. Can you imagine? He was a sinner by choice. Now, you might sit here tonight and say, well, you know, if you just knew about my environment, if you knew about my family, if you knew how I was brought up, if you just knew about my background and the baggage that I, then you would understand why I act the way that I act. And I would say to you, yes, I would understand that, but that's not an excuse for sin. That doesn't make it any better. That doesn't somehow give you justification to act a certain way. It's okay to identify that and to say, I don't want to act this way anymore, Lord. Help me to get past this thing. Don't use it to make an excuse. If you're a sinner, and you are a sinner by birth, and you are a sinner by choice. I mean, just think about how many times in your life you've been confronted with a choice and you knew option A was sin and option B was obedience to God. And you looked clearly at the two options and you said, God, you're just going to have to understand that right now I've got to sin. And just go and sin. You chose to sin. And I guarantee if you think about it any length of time, you can remember times when you've done that. And if you can't, then you need to think a little harder. And you need to be a little more honest with yourself. And maybe you need to ask your wife or your husband to help you remember because they probably know some things. Sin is willfully disobeying God or ignorantly disobeying God, but sin is disobedience to God's law. Then let's think about the development of sin. I mean, really, how did this happen in Cain's life? How did Cain get to the place where he murdered his brother? I'm telling you that people don't just all of a sudden one day think, I'm just going to murder some people. I'm just going to take someone's life. You know, hey, I haven't had the opportunity to do this. I think I'm just, you know, those guys who went into Columbine High School. I was in Mexico City when that took place. And that was all over the news in Mexico City all day long when that happened and for days afterwards. And it was, of course, all in Spanish, but they were talking about those boys. But, you know, those boys that went in there and behaved in that manner and took those people's lives, that wasn't just like one day they got up and said, hey, let's just go shoot a bunch of people in the school. There was a track record. There was a background. There were warning signs. There were things that were going on in their life. And, you know, the same thing happens in our life. We say, well, I would never do anything like those fellas did. Well, I hope you wouldn't, but you have the potential to because you're a sinner. The minute we start looking down at other people and saying, oh, those are really wicked sinners and I'm a better sinner than them. you missed it completely. Turn to James chapter 1. You'll want to hold your place in Genesis, but turn to James chapter 1. These are familiar verses. I know many of you have probably memorized them. And tonight, if you came expecting an epiphany, this is just the Bible message, all right? So, James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, I want you to pause right there. When's the last time you thought, well, you know, I just couldn't help sinning. God allowed the circumstances to take place, so I guess I have an excuse to sin. God does not tempt people to sin. God does not tempt people to sin. If you have sinned, it's your fault, not God's. Don't try to blame him. But every man, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away. Note the next couple of words, of his own lust and enticed. Now, I want you to pause right there. If you have sinned, and certainly you have, you can't say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil might have had a hand in tempting you, but it's your own lust that was drawn away or that you were drawn away with. You can't say, well, you know, you just understand it was the people that I was with and we got caught up in the moment and I did some things that I shouldn't ought to have done and I know it wasn't right, you know, but normally I wouldn't act like that. No, it's your fault. It was your own lust. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, I want you to think for a moment about a little walnut that falls off of a tree. And it gets down in there and the squirrels get a hold of that walnut. And they take that walnut and they dig a little hole and they put it down in the ground and they cover it over with dirt. And, you know, they're planning to come back for it later when they get hungry in the winter. But, you know, that squirrels bury a lot more nuts than they remember where they buried them. They must be a lot like us. And also they bury more than they really need to eat anyway. And that's God's way of reseeding walnut trees and lots of other types of seeds. But now, if you've ever happen to come across one of those, maybe in some thick leaves, and you were scraping through and you found that little walnut. Did you ever see a little walnut that had a little shoot sticking out the top of it? Little green thing? And if you let that there long enough, that little shoot would become a little sapling and would become a giant walnut tree given enough time and the right circumstances. Sin is like that. Lust is like that. It's just, when it comes in our life, it's just a little walnut seed. It's just a little something that's maybe inconvenient. And the Spirit of God may speak to us and warn us about it. But we figure, what's the big deal? It's just a little something in my life. And I don't see what the problem is. I mean, after all, I talk to lots of other people and they seem to have the same problems. So I'm sure that God will understand and he won't mind if I leave this little walnut in my heart. And then after a while, a little shoot comes out of the walnut. And then given some more time, by the way, you can uproot that pretty easily at that point still. Given a little more time, that'll become a sapling. And when it's a sapling, it's a lot harder to get out. And then after it's a full-grown walnut tree, you just try to pull it out of the ground. And many of us allow sin, not many of us, all of us, allow those little walnuts of sin, and we let them grow in our life. And then later, when it's become a walnut tree, and we got to hire some kind of a lumberjack to come in with a big chainsaw and cut it down, and we say, I don't know how this ever happened in my life. Well, it's easy. It's not that complicated. Lust and sin and death. That is the vicious cycle. Lust and sin and death. Incidentally, if you have a walnut tree, we have a black walnut tree in our backyard. If you have a walnut tree, that has gone from a seed to a shoot to a sapling to a tree, it starts dropping a lot of other walnut seeds and continues the process. And when you allow a walnut tree of sin in your life, you're asking for trouble. Sin multiplies. Now, what happened in Cain's life, and honestly, looking at it, it's totally illogical. It's impossible for us to understand, but we're looking at it from hindsight. And we're not feeling the emotions that Cain was feeling, and we don't have his perspective. And I guarantee you that given the same circumstances, a whole lot of us would make the same choice. But Cain was rejected. His sacrifice was rejected by God. So he got kind of angry with God. Have you ever been angry with God? He got upset with God. God, who do you think you are? I mean, why would you reject my sacrifice? Why would you accept Abel's sacrifice and not my sacrifice? He started to feel the poochy lip disease coming on. And he was starting to boo-hoo a little bit. And God came and he said, Cain, I can see from your countenance that something is wrong. What is the problem, Cain? Cain, it looks like your countenance has fallen. It looks like you're upset. It looks like there's something wrong in your life. And Cain said, I don't want to talk about it, God. Have you ever told God that? I don't want to talk about it, God. Just leave me alone. Look, if you're going to keep bringing me under conviction, fine, then I won't be reading the Bible anymore. And I'll also stop going to church. And I'll stop talking to Christians because everybody's always on my back. And I'm sick of it. And you know what the problem is? It's so easy. You got a festering infection of sin that you better deal with before it destroys your life. God's trying to get your attention. And your brothers and sisters in Christ are trying to help you. And the preacher's trying to help you from the Word of God. And you're, I don't want it. It's serious. That's what sin does in our lives. Sin is a terrible, terrible deceiver. I think of how Satan uses deception in our lives just to pull us into more and more sin. And it starts out so small and then it grows and we can't figure out what's going on. And Satan's got you wrapped around his little finger. Now, if you think that Satan is easy, he's a pushover. I know how to handle him. You know, I'll just quote him a couple verses. Just remember, he's been doing this a long time and he knows all the tricks and then some that he's forgotten, that he can bring back out, and he's much more of a match for you and I. We can't do that on our own. But I think of how insane sin is. How often does sin make sense? I mean, think back in your life to some sin that you've done in the past, that you've committed, that maybe you regret. Don't dwell on it too long. But just think to yourself, what in the world was I thinking? I mean, why did I follow after that sin? Why didn't I see how destructive it was going to be? Why didn't I see what the end result of it was going to be? Why didn't I see where I was, how stupid I was? I like to use the illustration of a buck that's in the rut. And when a buck is in the rut, when it's deer breeding season, a big old smart, mature buck that knows better than to come anywhere near a human being because he might get killed and he's usually hiding out somewhere, he just starts wandering around in the fields and gets shot. You know, there's a lot of people that are like that. In lust, they start following after sin and they can't realize how Satan can bring such destruction in their life. But they ask for it. And so we see something about the definition of sin. We see something about how sin develops. And I've mentioned several times, but think about the destruction that is brought about by sin. Sin's a great destroyer. In fact, if you can think of anything bad in this world, just think of whatever bad you want to think about, it's because of sin. I was at the hospital today to see Mrs. Colony, to check in on her. And incidentally, a couple doors down, Judy Mills from Haven Baptist Church was in there and she's going in for surgery. She was supposed to have surgery today, so I stopped in to see her. But as I was walking through the halls, and there's hundreds, if not thousands of people there in the wall contained within Lehigh Valley Hospital. And you know what the root of all of it is? Sin. Now, not necessarily their personal sin that God brought that upon them, but just sin in general is why we have sickness. Sin is why we have death. Sin is why we have such terrible things as rape and incest and adultery and fraud. Man, I've been dealing half the week with these morons that keep calling the church trying to scam us. And I've talked to everybody, including the FBI and the Fair Trade Commission and the Attorney General's office and the Better Business Bureau, trying to get these people to leave us alone. And you know what the root of it all is? Sin. They want money. They're greedy. And they want us to cut them a check. And they're putting on a lot of pressure. And we didn't order anything from them. It's a scam. Sin. Sin brings about terrible destruction. I think of what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse number 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 8, verse 22 tells us, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And it's groaning and travailing because of sin, because of the curse of sin. And we look all around us at the wickedness and the suffering and what people are facing. And it's all because of sin. And then we just turn around and we go and we sin. And we say, God, how could you allow these bad things to happen in the world? As we're contributing to it. Not only does sin bring about sickness and death and all that is wrong and terrible in our world, but it brings about spiritual destruction. Spiritual destruction. And this is something that we almost forget about. I'm not saying that you personally, but we almost forget about spiritual destruction. You talk to the average person on the street. I read an article from Fargo Baptist Church, from the newsletter that they send out to their community. And in there, they were talking a little bit about their campus ministry and about atheism and some things that they've been dealing with on the campus there. And they were relating the story about one of their fellas who was confronted by an atheist after one of his sessions where he was teaching the gospel, and this fellow came up and he was throwing out all these arguments about why he doesn't believe in God. I don't believe in God, and I'm an atheist, and God can't be real because of this. And he would just answer each one patiently, and then the guy would jump and he would fire another one out, and he'd answer that and he'd fire another one out. And finally, the fellow, the Christian fellow who was talking to him, looked this fellow straight in the eyes, and he said, "You're sleeping with your girlfriend, aren't you?" And the guy went, "How did you know that?" He said, "Because you don't want to believe in God so that you can do whatever you want to do." And that's where it's at. That's the bottom line. We say, "I don't want to believe in God because I want to be able to do whatever I want with no consequences." But there's consequences. There's consequences to sleeping with your girlfriend. And if there's any young people here who are committing fornication, if there's any older people who are here who are committing adultery, guess what? There's serious consequences. You can't just say, "Oh, well, it's all over now." No, it's going to affect you for the rest of your life. You can get right with God, but it's still going to be there. There's all kinds of consequences to sin. We like to say God will forgive you of your sin, but He won't necessarily take the consequences away. If you sinned against God and abused your body with cigarettes, God's not going to miraculously heal your lungs. At least probably not. He might. He's not restricted. But listen, that was a choice you made. If you fill in the blank, all right? If you cheated on your taxes and you got caught by the IRS, God's not going to take it away from you because you said, "God, I'm sorry." You're going to have to pay the IRS. But sin not only brings physical destruction, but spiritual destruction. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." It's not just talking about physical death. As terrible as physical death is, it's not just talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death as well. And the result of sin is spiritual death, separation from God. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. There is eternal death for those who are apart from God, for those who have chosen sin, for those who have turned away from Jesus Christ. And that death is never ending. There's no second chances after you step out of this life. There's no, maybe you didn't understand clearly enough. Now that you're here before the throne of God, would you like one last chance to say that you would accept Jesus? No second chances. Right now. This is when we do business with God. The result is eternal death. And oh, it's a terrible thing that people face eternal death. But, you know, there's many people that I've talked to who say, well, you know, it doesn't seem reasonable that God would send some people to hell. Then you don't understand sin. You don't understand how serious sin is. If you understood sin from a biblical perspective, then you would say, well, obviously God has to judge sin. Obviously God has to judge my sin, not somebody else's sin, my sin. There's destruction that comes from sin. I don't want to leave you with all bad news. In Cain's life, it was a lot of destruction. In Cain's life, it changed him forever. You see, what God said about Cain was, well, Cain, because you've done this, the ground is cursed. You were a successful farmer before now. Now you touch the ground and it's going to rebel against you. You're never going to bring home a good harvest. Your farm is going to be cursed. Your life is going to be cursed from here on out. That's the consequences of what you've done. And then Cain said, oh, it's too hard. People are going to try to kill me. So God put a mark on him to preserve him. And he became a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth for the rest of his life. Hard consequences to sin. But let me tell you tonight that it doesn't have to be that way, because sin doesn't have to wreak destruction and havoc in our lives. And the reason I tell you that is because sin has already been defeated. Sin and death have been defeated. And you don't have to be subservient or submissive to sin in your life, because Jesus Christ has already defeated sin. Now you say, but he won't take away the consequences. Oh, he'll take away the eternal consequences, and those are the ones that really matter. He might leave you with some temporal, physical consequences just to remind you about how serious your sin is and to remind you of what he's done for you in redeeming you from the curse of sin. But when I think about the defeat of sin, you need to understand that sin has been defeated in the sense that positionally, I am justified by Christ. Right now, by the grace of God, because of the new birth, when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's not because I've really gotten good at being a Christian and I'm really doing a great job and, oh, I do everything just right and I've learned to live a perfect life. It's not that. It's just because Jesus Christ is perfect. And when he died on the cross, he paid the full price and penalty of my sins so that I didn't have to pay it. And when I put my faith in him and his sacrifice, God says that he sees me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So as far as God is concerned, I don't have any sin. Now, there's also the practical side. And sin is defeated not only in that sense that, well, positionally, God doesn't condemn me for my sin, and praise the Lord for it. But God also goes to work in the practical side. And now he not only says, I declare you to be righteous in my eyes, but then he puts the Holy Spirit of God inside of me. And the Holy Spirit of God does that work of justification and also begins the work of sanctification, which is found all through the scriptures. And what we see is that now practically God is weeding out sin in my life. And the Holy Spirit of God, who lives inside of here, well, I'll be going through my day and he'll say, that's not a good idea. And I say, why not? I saw a brother so-and-so do it. Well, that's not a good idea. I don't care if brother, I told brother so-and-so not to do it too. Well, but I like it and it's very pleasant. Well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you there's bigger consequences and there's a price to pay for that. And sometimes we have these discussions. I know that you probably don't, but. And then the Holy Spirit sometimes wins. And when he doesn't, it's to my detriment. And then we have to go to the woodshed and God has to teach me a lesson and remind me. Because, see, God doesn't give up ground. Have you ever noticed that in your Christian life? That once the Holy Spirit starts to focus on something, He just doesn't give up until you pay attention. He says, well, if you insist, we'll go back to Bible reading 101. Okay? You know, if you still haven't got Bible reading 101, then we'll just come right back there to Bible reading 101. And you say, well, you flunked the class again. Well, go right back through that class. See, God's just going to keep on that until you realize how important it is, that He's really serious. Practically, God is at work sanctifying me. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, they weren't perfect. They were saved by the grace of God, and they had a lot of growing to do. And the Holy Spirit was doing that work in them. The Holy Spirit was at work. And if you're a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because the Holy Spirit regularly speaks to you about the need to draw closer to the Lord and to weed out sin. I saw something the other day. I forget where I saw it. It said, you can love gardening, but you're also going to have to do some weeding. I mean, there's probably some people here who would say, I love gardening if I didn't have to weed. I don't like weeding. Do you? But now the real gardener is somebody who says, well, I enjoy the weeding too. Get that out of there. Because they understand that those weeds are pulling away from the plants, and that's absolutely necessary. Sometimes in our Christian life, we need to do some weeding. The defeat of sin is not only positional and practical if you're a child of God, but it's permanent. It's permanent. And, you know, one day, and we can look forward to this, one day we're going to put off this earthly tabernacle. We're going to put off the aches and pains. And I know some of you are looking forward to that. You're getting a little more creaky as the years go by. And so you say, well, I'm really looking forward to that. I'll tell you, that's a wonderful thing, but I'm really looking forward to being rid of sin. To not have that sin nature bugging me anymore. To never having to worry about it. To never have to think about sin. And whether it's separating my fellowship from God, because one day that's going to be gone. The Bible says, we read that verse in Romans 8:22 about the creation groaning and travailing. Verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, the down payment of God, of the Spirit of God. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for it. We're groaning for it. Like Paul, we're saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am. But I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because He has delivered us and He will deliver us. And we can look forward to the fact that sin is defeated. Now, I say all that to say to you that Cain in Genesis chapter 4 did not have to sin. Cain did not have to offer the wrong sacrifice. Cain did not have to kill his brother. Cain made wrong choices, and Cain dealt with the consequences of those choices. And you might be here tonight, and I'm going to say to you that you don't just have to be a victim of sin. Some people feel like, I just need to sit back and sin's going to do what it's going to do. I just can't resist it. I can't help it. There's nothing I can do. There is something that you can do. Christ has already defeated sin. If you're not saved, then that explains why you don't have power against sin. But why don't you turn to Christ and let Him give you victory? Why don't you turn to Him and let Him give you forgiveness through His sacrifice and the power to be an overcomer? You see, we don't need more psychological methods. We don't need more psychiatrists to help us overcome sinful addictions. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the power of the Word of God. We need the power of the indwelling Christ to make us what we ought to be. And before you say, yeah, well, I'm glad I don't have any addictions, I'll bet you do. I'll bet there's some things, some sins that you've gotten addicted to and you don't even realize it. But don't let sin wreak havoc in your life. There's no reason to, because Christ has already conquered sin. If you are a Christian and you've come to Christ, can I just give you this word of encouragement and hope?
Christ has conquered sin. There's no reason for you to be defeated. And by the way, when you do stumble and fall, the Bible says the righteous man will fall down seven times, but he gets back up. When you do stumble and fall, when you do sin against God, he's listening for you to cry out to him. And if we confess our sins, he will forgive us. He will. And forgive means forgive. Not like we do, but forgiven the way God forgives. So tonight, if you're just a little bit horrified at the way that this world's going, and you look around and you see a lot of wickedness and ungodliness and atrocities, just remember it's because of sin. And remember that that same beast lives in your house. And watch out. You better put your confidence in the Lord. You better put your confidence in Him and trust that He will give you the power to overcome the most horrible word. The most terrible and terrifying thing. The thing that ought to give us nightmares. Jesus Christ has triumphed over it openly, putting it to shame. He spoiled it, and He is victorious. I hope tonight that sin is not lying at the door. And if it is, I hope that you'll kick it off the threshold through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for the victory that you promised to give us over sin. I pray for anyone here tonight that may not know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you would help them to be convicted of the need to come to Christ. I pray for some Christians who are here tonight who've just laid down and are letting sin roll all over them. I pray that you'd convict them and help them to see that they don't have to be defeated in their Christian life, but that you've already given them the means to be victorious. I pray you'd meet with us during these next few moments of prayer as we consider the requests that will be brought before us, and bless the rest of this week so that we might bring honor and glory and praise to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray it. Amen.